Well, I want to flash forward a little further again in our study of the Gospel of Luke and take you to Luke 24, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. Yes, they remembered how he said that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. But they also no doubt remembered the words that he uttered from the cross while being crucified. Words like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that we looked at on Good Friday. Or his words to the repentant thief on the cross next to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then to his mother Mary, who would soon be without an eldest son to care for her, he said, "Woman, behold your son," indicating the apostle John. And then to John, "Behold your mother." And then his words as he bore the weight of our sin and God the Father poured out the fullness of his wrath upon him, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then as he fulfilled scripture with his tongue sticking to his jaws, Jesus cried out, "I thirst," followed quickly by a note of victory, "It is finished," our sins paid for in full. And with that having been done, Jesus then said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Friday, we looked at the first of these words that Jesus uttered from the cross. Today, I want us to consider how the last of these words that Jesus uttered from the cross foreshadowed the resurrection that we celebrate today. You can find them for yourself just back a page in chapter 23, verses 44 to 46. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Arthur Pink reminds us of what he calls the blessed sequel of this text, saying, "3 days later, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. 40 days after that, the Father exalted him high above all principalities and powers and every name that is named and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. And there he now sits on the Father's throne, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For one day, ere long, the tables shall be turned. The Father will send back the one whom the world cast out. Send him back in power and glory. Send him back to rule and reign over the whole earth with a rod of iron. There shall be the situation reversed. When he stood here before, men dared to arraign him. But then shall he sit and judge them. Once he was in their hands, then they shall be in his. Once they cried, 'Away with him,' then he shall say, 'Depart from me.' And in the meantime, he is in the Father's hands, seated on his throne, awaiting his pleasure." When Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hands, the Father clearly did not drop the ball. In fact, as I thought about Jesus entrusting his spirit into the Father's hands, three important Bible verses kept coming to mind. Psalm 31, verse 5, John 10, 29, and Acts 7, 59. The reason Psalm 31, 5 kept coming to mind is because Jesus quotes it here. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. That's how Psalm 31, verse 5 reads. And commentators speak of how this verse, Psalm 31, 5, served as a bedtime prayer that Jewish parents taught their children. Something very much like, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." This was the Jewish equivalent. Into your hands I commit my spirit. If I should die before I wake, I am committing my spirit into your hands. But it is worth noting both what Jesus added and took away from this familiar prayer. He added the word Father, again showing us the intimacy that we can have with God through faith in him. And he took away the note about the Lord having redeemed him. Jesus does not speak of redemption for himself because he is the one who came to redeem others. Nevertheless, Jesus embraces this psalm because he is the righteous sufferer par excellence. That is what Psalm 31 is all about. It is all about the righteous sufferer. Listen to how well David's words from Psalm 31 fit on Jesus' lips. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. In your righteousness, deliver me. These words tie in nicely with David's words from Psalm 16 that we read earlier. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. In God's righteousness, he could not let his Holy One see corruption. As the Apostle Peter noted on the day of Pentecost, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see what Peter is doing with Psalm 16? It's Jesus who was raised from the dead. In committing his spirit into the Father's hands, Jesus knew what he was doing. He could trust God's righteousness. He could trust God's faithfulness. He could trust God's steadfast love. Indeed, placing his spirit in the Father's hands was the safest place he could entrust it. I think here of Jesus' words in John 10, verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Just as Psalm 31:5 reminds us that God is faithful and righteous and will deliver the righteous sufferer, John 10:29 reminds us that no one is able to snatch anyone out of the Father's hands. The Father's hand is the safest place to be. Arthur W. Pink put it this way: the Father's hand is the place of eternal security. Into that hand, the Savior committed his people, and there they are forever safe. Said Christ, referring to the elect, "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Here then is the ground of the believer's confidence. Here is the basis of our assurance. Just as nothing could harm Noah when Jehovah's hand had secured the door of the ark, so nothing can touch the spirit of the saint, which is grasped by the hand of omnipotence. None can pluck us thence. Weak we are in ourselves, but kept by the power of God is the sure declaration of Holy Writ. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We see this played out in the life of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. After preaching to the Sanhedrin, Stephen found that his listeners were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But as we read again on Friday, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That sounds a lot like, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Just like, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," sounds a lot like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Twice here, Stephen is echoing the words of Jesus from the cross. And insofar as the Father took Jesus' spirit to paradise that day, and kept it safe in his hands until he returned it to Jesus' resurrected body, we too can trust that he will take our spirits to paradise when we die and keep them safe until that day when he returns them to our resurrected bodies. Think here again of what we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Stephen's echoing of Jesus' dying words in Acts 7:59 reminds us that Christ is the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. And just as the firstfruits of a harvest herald a much larger crop to follow, Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees the future bodily resurrection of all those who belong to Christ. That, of course, raises two important questions. Do you belong to Christ? And if not, how can you belong to Christ? I cannot answer that first question for you. You need to wrestle with that yourself. Do you belong to Christ? But I can point you to the answer to the second question. If you know that you do not belong to Christ, this is how you can belong to Christ. Romans 7, verse 4, listen to it. "Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another," to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Who has been raised from the dead? Christ. This is how you belong to God. This is how you belong to Christ. In order to belong to Christ, you need to die to the law. "Likewise, brethren, you who have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. You need to die to the law and you need to do so through Christ's body. First, you need to die to the law. In other words, you need to give up trying to earn your way into heaven by law keeping. After all, that wasn't what the law was designed to do. The law was designed to show us how much we need a Savior. Consider, if you will, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. We make gods out of anything and everything in our lives, and almost all of them we put before Creator God who revealed himself in Scripture. Just think about what you do with your free time. If your free time is not first and foremost about worshiping the Savior, if there are other things more dear to you than Christ, then you have a God before him. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have you ever misused God's name or the name of his dear son as a swear word? Have you ever made a vow in his name that you have then broken? You have taken the Lord's name in vain. Honor your father and your mother. I think every kid has broken this one at least one time or another. Anyone want to suggest that they have never failed to honor their parents? Forget it. You shall not steal, even if it's something small. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor in court or in day-to-day living. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Have you ever looked longingly over the fence at something your neighbor has? I look at this list and the other four commandments I didn't even mention, and I know that judgment day will not go well for me unless I can somehow be dead to this law. How does that happen? Paul says that we can die to the law through Christ's body. What he means is that you can look in faith at Jesus' crucified body on the cross and find the deliverance from the law that you need. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 explain it this way. You who were dead in trespasses, not dead to the law, but dead in trespasses. You had sinned so much, you were spiritually dead. You who were dead in trespasses, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with all its legal demands. There's the key phrase, with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. According to the Apostle Paul, the legal demands that stood against us were set aside because they were nailed to the cross along with Jesus. That is how we can die to the law through Christ's body, by trusting that the legal demands that stood against us were crucified with him. If we believe that, if we believe that the legal demands that stood against us were crucified with Christ, then we belong to Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, Romans 7 verse 4 says that we will bear fruit for God. But not only will we bear fruit for God, that's only half the story. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 comes back into play and says that those who belong to Christ will also one day rise from the dead. Listen again to 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Belonging to Christ gives you the hope of eternal life.
Even though everyone in Adam dies, everyone who is in Christ shall be made alive.
That's why echoes of Jesus' words have been on the lips of countless saints when they were about to die. As Spurgeon notes, these words that we've considered this morning, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," were the very death words of Polycarp, Bernard, Luther, Melanchthon, Jerome of Prague, John Huss, and an almost endless list of saints. In fact, when Hugh Latimer was tied back to back with Nicholas Ridley, and the two were being burned at the stake, he called out, "Be of good comfort, Brother Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." As the fire was kindled, Ridley cried out, "Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit." He repeated this often while Latimer joined him, saying, "Father of heaven, receive my soul." Centuries later, when the British preacher Charles Simeon lay on his deathbed, he smiled at the people gathering in his room and asked them, What do you think especially gives me comfort at this time?" And when they remained silent, he exclaimed, "The creation. I ask myself, did Jehovah create the world or did I? He did. Now, if he made the world and all the rolling spheres of the universe, he certainly can take care of me. Into Jesus' hand, I can safely commit my spirit." Will you add your voice to the great hall of faith that has echoed Christ's dying words? You can. The Father's hands are the safest place to commit your spirit. If you have looked to Christ to be your Redeemer, take courage as you hear again these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." Therefore, commit your spirit into the Father's hand without concern, because in his righteousness he will deliver you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have that when we trust in Christ, all the legal demands against us were nailed there with him. That there is no accusation against us. So that when we die perfectly righteous in your sight. And in your righteousness, you will deliver us. Oh Lord, may we all commit our spirits into your hand such that whenever our day comes, we might know the confidence of everlasting life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.